Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. This is a good quote, and I think it's been proven true lots of times through history. But it does kind of imply that the past is something that we should avoid repeating. As in, the thing that happened at that time was terrible. And we must learn our lesson, and we must never let it happen again. This is, of course, true for many events in history and even in our own lives. But what about when the things that we remember in our past are really great things? I don't remember, like, remember when America was great. Let's go back to that time. I think that that sentiment is actually unhelpful and oftentimes ridiculous. But when we remember times that our family was together and our family was in a really good place, we shared love and support, and we remember times when our church was wonderful and thriving, and we really felt encouraged whenever we came on a Sunday morning, or we remember a lovely relationship that we had with someone who has since passed away. We have all kinds of good memories like this. These are good things to remember. And so do we really think to ourselves, well, I don't want to repeat that past. Our passage this morning from Isaiah 43 explores a little bit this paradox of memory. It encourages us in a way forward, a way of expecting and hoping that isn't bound by the past, but instead understands the past and puts our faith in a God who holds the future. So we read Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 to 21. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. First of all, we can't forget the past. This is as much an observation of the human experience as it is a truth that is drawn from this particular text. There's so many things in our own histories that are difficult, terrible, sometimes even haunting. We simply cannot forget them, even if we try to. Perhaps in your own history, there are difficult things you would gladly forget if only you could. This is true of my memory of my brother's accident I talked about earlier. I can see in my mind the image of myself hanging on that bar. I can see the cupboards start to tip over. I can see my 2-year-old brother lying helpless underneath the cupboard. I wish I could forget those images. Brittany often laments the fact that it's easier to remember the bad things than it is to remember the good things. And I think you've probably found that in your own life as well. Sometimes it's the bad things that really stick out in our memory. But this passage begins with a little bit of the opposite sentiment to we can't forget the past and we like to. It almost seems to say we can't forget the past and we shouldn't forget the past. Verse 16 recounts the amazing wonders God did for the people of Israel in the Exodus. God made a way through the sea, made a path through the mighty waters. He defeated Pharaoh's colossal army. He liberated the people of Israel from slavery, from the oppression of the Egyptians. God did those things. That is who God is. The past teaches us about who God is.
and reminds us of God's faithfulness. The people of Israel are encouraged to do this throughout the Old Testament. They're encouraged to remember what the Lord has done and to teach their children about what the Lord has done, so that generation after generation after generation of the people of Israel will know the works of Yahweh. This command to remember is even found in Isaiah in parts around this chapter. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 9 says, "Remember the former things." Almost exactly the opposite of what we've got in this passage. "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." We tell stories about the past. We remember God's mighty works because sometimes things don't seem all that mighty or great. In life, in church, we can remember God's faithfulness. We can recognize also the fact that things are unstable. But that does not change who God is. It does not change that God is in control. The people of Israel at this time, in Isaiah chapter 43, they were living in exile. Their lives were unstable. They were under a foreign political power. They were in a foreign land. And they were being oppressed once again, in a way not dissimilar to the oppression they felt in Egypt that their ancestors experienced. And so they receive, through the prophet Isaiah, a reminder of who God is. "Thus says the Lord who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out Pharaoh's chariots and horses and that huge army, and they lay there never to rise again." Whether there are difficult and terrible things in your past, or great and wonderful things in your past, and for most of us it's probably a mix of the two, there is a recognition in this passage that there's not a single one of us who can forget that past. It's part of the human experience. But it's also part of what we need to remember about who God is. But just like we can't forget the past, we also must not be trapped by the past. Verse 18 in our passage, somewhat unexpected coming after verses 16 and 17, the people are reminded of who God is by this recounting of one of God's most amazing acts on behalf of the people of Israel. It's the culmination of the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea. But then the text completely flips over and says, forget those things. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, scholars of Isaiah debate what exactly the people of Israel are encouraged to forget in this passage. Either the former things are the mighty works of God that have just been mentioned in verses 16 and 17, or the former things might be the sin and the failure that is also a large part of Israel's past. This text, beyond verse 21, goes on to proclaim that God is the God who takes away Israel's sin, wipes away all their transgressions. So this, too, is a valid reason for Israel to forget the past. Whether the past is good or bad, I don't really see why it can't be a little bit of both. We've already recognized that we can't forget our past, whether it's good or bad. And so this text is telling us we also can't be trapped by our past, whether our past is good or bad. So either we are encouraged to forget the previous wondrous acts of God, because the new thing that God is doing is greater still, even than the crossing of the Red Sea. And we're also encouraged to forget our previous acts of sin and rebellion towards God, because God offers deliverance from that past. I think God sees that sometimes in life we take all of our comfort in the past, and that can trap us. We look back on previous years, on previous stages of life, and we think to ourselves, I wish I could go back to that time. Life was good then. And we can even do this in our approach to church. We can think, God did a great work in our church in the past. And we might dwell on that work and then try to replicate it, whatever it is that we think made a difference back then. But the thing that made the difference is God Himself. The thing that made the difference in Israel's past was God and God's deliverance. The reason life was good at one time is because God is good all the time. But when we dwell on that past, when we relive it in our memories, and even when we expect the present to look like the past, or we lament that the present's not like the past, we trap ourselves. We limit our conception of God and what God can do amongst us. Our God is greater than any box we can construct, even of His past works. Equally, our present lives should not and cannot be defined by what lies in our past, when that past is something we remember with difficulty, something that is tragic or filled with grief, or filled even with things we can't seem to forgive ourselves for. That past equally cannot trap us and cannot define us. So instead, when we can't forget the past, and when we realize we also shouldn't be trapped by the past, instead we must trust that God's deliverance is continuous. Verse 19, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not see it? Do you not perceive it?" God offers mercies new each morning. And so we don't have to dwell on the previous night. We don't have to dwell on the previous day and let that trap us, because God offers us something new every single day. Salvation is not a stagnant event. Instead, it's a renewal. It's a process of restoration that God continues to work in us, making us more and more like Jesus. Paul says, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:6, "Be confident that Jesus Christ, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion." This deliverance, this redemption, renewal, restoration, they've all been taking place ever since we human beings decided to rebel against God the first time. Going all the way back to Genesis 3 and the very first promise that there would be an offspring of humankind who would crush the serpent's head. And running all the way through the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament, even to Revelation, when we see the heavenly host gathered around the throne and worshiping God, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. That's the story of deliverance, of redemption, of restoration, that is continuous throughout the story of humanity. And it's not just continuous, it's also comprehensive. So we read in verse 20 that the wild animals will honor God. The jackals and the owls, because God provides water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I think this is a really great echo of Isaiah chapter 11. Where we read that the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. God's deliverance, God's salvation is not just continuous, and He continues to work it throughout history. It's also comprehensive. All of creation is going to be renewed, from the tiny blades of grass and the dirt, all the way up to the rest of the heavens. But notice that God's deliverance does not always look the same that it looked in the past. This passage began by reminding the people that God had pushed back the sea so that they could have safe passage on dry land. But verses 20 and 21 talk about how God's deliverance will take the form of refreshing waters invading a dry and desolate land. You see how it's exactly the opposite. We should not expect that the new thing God is doing amongst us will look the same as the thing God did amongst us in the past. There have been several articles and blogs I've read over the past couple of weeks making the argument that 2016 is the worst year ever, which I think is a really hilarious thing to talk about. For one thing, that's forgetting some of the past, at least. But there have been wars we can call to mind. There have been elections that have been divisive. There have been deaths all over the place, as there always are. There have been natural disasters. Maybe you're here this morning and there's something from the past year or even many years ago that you feel is trapping you. Maybe, like me, you've thought sometimes, this is a worse time than what was in the past. Perhaps you've even thought, this is the worst year of my life. And maybe it even is. But I want to encourage you this morning to consider who God is. Consider what God offers that we've read about in this passage. We see here a command to forget the past whenever it traps us, either in nostalgia or in fear. It promises that God is bringing deliverance and redemption, just as He always has done. We should expect it. We should seek it. We should seek to be part of it. Verse 21 finishes this passage. We are a people God has formed for Himself, that we might proclaim His praise. That, I think, is a reminder of our purpose as the people of God, that we might proclaim His praise. Let's pray together. God, we thank You that You have been in control in our past, but even far beyond our past, from the beginning of time. You are sovereign. And we thank You that because of who You are, we can trust that You hold the future. We pray that You would help us to find freedom from our past, that we would not be trapped by our past, but that we would look toward the new thing that You are doing. We pray that You would help us to see it, to understand it, to perceive it, and to be a part of it. We ask this in Jesus' name.